رحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وسلم تسليما.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم، فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. Oh, you who believe, obey God and obey the Apostle and those charged with authority among you. If you differ in anything among yourselves, refer it to God and His Apostle. If you do believe in God and the Last Day, that is best and most suitable for final determination. This is Ayah 59 of Surah An-Nisa. In this speech, I will first begin by addressing the necessity of an Islamic government. It is an inescapable fact that every society needs a government to take care of its political and social affairs. This is first and foremost because human beings are social beings, and secondly, that differences of interest among the humans is inevitable. And if it's not regulated by a governing body, by government, this situation will bring about an anarchy and hostility in society. Nothing will hold, no order will hold place. And that's why that we hear Imam Ali alayhi salam as saying, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in a hadith, لا بد للناس من أمير باب أو فاجر. There is no choice for people except that they should have a ruler, either good and righteous or evil, oppressive and wrongdoer. There is no other way. It's an inevitable fact that society needs government. And if a righteous government is not set up, this apparatus will fall in the hands of evil forces. And the end of that is going to be disastrous for society. Of course, based on Quran and Hadith, we know that authority, true ruling, only belongs to Allah and people who are charged from Allah, who are allowed and actually prescribed to rule people. And these are the only people that we are supposed to follow. And this ayah from Surah An-Nisa is one of the examples of one of the prime examples of that authority. It shows us that the authority is given to the Prophet and to the Imams. Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those of you who are charged with authority from among you. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And if you have a dispute concerning any matter, refer it to Allah and the Messenger. If you are in truth believers in Allah and the Last Day, ذَلِكَ خَيْرُ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. That is better and more seemly in the end. صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Allah is the most righteous in saying, He said the truth. It suffices to refer to one narration from the Holy Prophet of Allah regarding who those people who are charged with authority are. It is narrated from Jabir that he says, upon the revelation of this ayah, the ayah 59 of Surah An-Nisa, I asked the Prophet of Allah, we understand what it means to obey Allah, and we understand what it means to obey the Messenger, but who are the ulil am? Who are the people charged with authority? And you know that this is a point of dispute among people, that who are those who are charged with authority? Are we supposed to obey anyone who is charged with authority? Any ruler in society? There are some groups of people who have that belief, that anyone who has a government who is ruling the Muslim society, we are supposed to obey them. And they bring as evidence this ayah of the Quran. But according to the hadith of the Prophet, according to the clear sayings of the Prophet, this is not the case. Not every ruler is charged with authority. Not every ruler is given this unquestionable and this unqualified power. And we are not ordered by Allah to obey anyone charged with authority unconditionally. So it should be some specific people. So Jabir asked Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but what is the meaning of obedience? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. But what is the meaning of obedience to those charged with authority among you, the ulul amr? Who are they? Prophet replied, they are the leaders and successors after me. And he named the 12 Imams one by one. Thus, Islamic government, a government that is headed by someone charged with authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a religious necessity. It is based this point that Islamic government is a religious necessity is based on the Quran and Hadith. As Imam Khomeini points out in a series of lessons to students of Hawza in Najaf before the Islamic Republic of Iran was born, he was exiled to Iraq for almost 15 years. And in there, he gave some lessons to his students about the issue of Islamic government. And one of his students compiled those and published it later in a book with the title of Islamic Government. Imam Khomeini points out in those lessons that the prophets and imams are just the executive and administrative authorities of Allah. They don't devise any rule from their own. What they do, they execute the rulings of Allah. Not only did they have to propagate and explain God's laws, but also they had to execute the laws of Allah. In the words of Imam Khomeini, Islamic government may therefore be defined as the rule of divine law over man. To put it otherwise, the Prophet himself and the Imams, as well as other legitimate Islamic authorities, are themselves subject to the same laws and commandments. Then we can conclude that the Islamic government is definitely not a government of arbitrary rule and tyrannical rule. Anyhow, on the practical plane, the religious necessity of Islamic government was only realized during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad in Medina. Peace be upon him. And it was also realized during the 4 years of the rule of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and during the few months of the government of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And people didn't get the chance to have Islamic government after that. Of course, the prophets and the imams are directly chosen by Allah. Then during the time of the Imams, especially Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, we have the specifically selected representatives, and at the time of the occultation of the Imam, a general authority is given to the righteous ulama, or the righteous scholars, those who understand, who are experts in Islamic jurisprudence. To document the authority that is given to the ulama, to the righteous scholars, I have selected a few of the ahadith of our imams that shows that the ulama are appointed with this authority. They are given this authority in general. For example, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam says, someone wrote a letter to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam during his smaller occultation when he was still in contact with people through his representatives. Someone wrote a letter to him and asked, what are we supposed to do when new situations come up and we don't know what to do? Who are we supposed to go to? We don't have access to you all the time. Whose rule do we have to follow? Who is the proof of Allah on us when we don't have access to you? And this is the response that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam said, أما الحوادث الواقعة فارجعوا إلى رواة حديثنا فإنهم حجتي عليكم وأنا حجة الله عليهم. As for the happenings that take place, the new situations that come up, then refer them to those who narrate our hadith. This is one, those who narrate our hadith, this is one phrase that the Imams use to refer to the ulama, to those who know Islam at an expert level. This is because they are my proof or hujjah unto you, and I am the proof of Allah unto them. This is in Shaykh al-Saduq's book, Ikmal al-Din. So this is one of the ahadith that shows that the ulama are appointed to rule the people. The ruling is, we are supposed to follow their ruling as much as we are supposed to follow the rulings of the imams, because they are generally given this authority to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And then, what about during the time of the other imams? We have other hadiths from imams before Imam Mahdi. This was not during the time of occultation. The imams were present among people, but they did not have access to people. People did not have access to them. Sometimes they were exiled. Sometimes they were in jail. Sometimes they were in house arrest. And people did not have access to them. And at that time, people had to refer to some people in order to have the, to know the rulings of Islam. Imam Hassan al-Askari says, أَمَّا مَنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْفُقَهَا صَائِنَا لِنَفْسِهِ حَافِظًا لِدِينِهِ مُخَالِفًا لِهَوَاهِ مُطِيعًا لِأَمْرِ مَوْلَاهِ فَلِلْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوهِ وَذَلِكَ لَا يَكُنْ إِلَّا بَعْضُ الْفُقَهَاءِ الشِّيعَةِ لَا كُلَّهُمْ. It is obligatory for the common people to follow those among the fuqaha who restrain their nafs, protect their religion, oppose their selfish desires, and are obedient toward the order of their master. And these qualifications are not there except for some of the Shia fuqaha. This is the words of Imam. And not for all of them. And this hadith is in Wasail al-Shia, volume 18, page 94. So here again, clearly Imam Hassan Askari is giving this authority to the fuqaha. And not all of them, but those who have these qualifications that Imam specifies. Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, someone came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said, we live at during the time of the Hukumat of Tawud. We know that according to Shia, the governments that were that don't accept a government outside imamah, those that are not directly given that authority through imams, are illegitimate. When the imam is present, that person is, imam is supposed to rule the people. And it didn't happen, it was not realized. This person went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and said that, what are we supposed to do when we have to in our affairs, when we have to, for example, go to the court, when we have to, you know, for the marriage ceremonies, for whatever thing that needs you need to go to a governmental, you need to go through a government in order for it to be realized. You cannot just, you know, do it on yourself, on your own. Imam said that you are not allowed to go to the government of Tawud. I have appointed unto you a ruler. Those generally I have appointed unto you rulers, and you are supposed to go to them. And this is the actual hadith, the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Yanzur anna man inna man kana minkum qad ruwiya hadithana wa nazara fi halalina wa haramina wa 'arafa ahkamana falyardu bihi hukman fa inni qad ja'altuhu 'alaykum hakima. Here very specifically Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is saying that the ulama are the rulers upon the earth. So far when we look at the other two hadiths and the similar hadiths, it is not very specific that they are rulers among you. But here Imam is saying that they are rulers. Let's look at the translation. People should pay attention and accept the rulings of the ones from among you who are the narrators of our hadiths and are experts in our rules of halal and haram and are acquainted with our rulings. Because verily I have appointed them as the rulers upon you. It is in Usul al-Kafi, volume 1, page 67. So even when it is not possible to form a formal governing body, it's not possible for the Shia to have their own Islamic government, their system of governance, they are not allowed to go to the Tawud, to the government of Tawud. They have to have their own sub-government. They have to have their own way of taking care of their affairs through the ulama, because they are the rulers appointed to them, appointed upon them. Now I would like to refer to some of the some parts of the lectures of Imam Khomeini on Islamic government with regard to the necessity of the establishment of an Islamic government by the most knowledgeable of the ulama during the time of the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Khomeini alayhi salam says, and all of these are taken from the book Islamic Government. Now that no particular individual has been appointed by God Exalted and Almighty to assume the function of government in the time of occultation, what must be done? Are we to abandon Islam? Do we no longer need it? Was Islam valid for only 200 years? Or Is it that Islam has clarified our duties in other aspects but not with respect to government? These are legitimate questions that we have to ask ourselves when we didn't have an Islamic government. What are we supposed to do? Not to have an Islamic government means leaving our boundaries unguarded. Can we afford to sit nonchalantly on our hands while our enemies do whatever they want? That was the situation when there was no Islamic government. Even if we do not put our signatures to what they do as an endorsement, still we are failing to make an effective response. And we are going to be held accountable for that. We have responsibilities. We are not supposed to sit idly while they do whatever they want to the Muslim societies. Or is it rather that government is necessary? This is Imam Khomeini's answer. And that the function of government that existed from the beginning of Islam down to the time of the 12th Imam, upon whom be peace, is still enjoined upon us by God after the occultation, even though He has appointed no particular individual to that function. The two qualities of knowledge of the law and justice are present in countless fuqaha of the present age. Imam Khomeini is saying that these are the two qualities that are needed for a just ruler, a just Islamic ruler. We just read some of the ahadith that said that someone who has complete knowledge of Islam and who is just, who has the qualifications of justice, which means that the person does not make sins, is appointed by the imams. And Imam Khomeini is saying that these two qualities are present in countless fuqaha of the present age. If they would come together, they could establish a government of universal justice in the world. He continues, if a worthy individual possessing these two qualities arises and establishes a government, he will possess the same authority as the most noble messenger, upon whom be peace and blessings in the administration of society, and it will be the duty of all people to obey him. Now note here that Imam Khomeini is not saying that it has to be him personally. He's not saying that I have to be the ruler among you. He's not saying that I am the just person. But he's concerned with fulfilling his obligation that there should be an Islamic government. And he's saying that there are countless fuqaha. If they come together and they form a government, then we have taken care of this obligation. Ayatollah Khamenei narrates that when in the year 1962, Imam Khomeini wanted to openly speak against the government of the Shah, they had a gathering of all the maraji in the house of Ayatollah Ha'iri, one of the ulama of the time. And they were speaking about what to do about, how to react to the government of the Shah, how to go against the government of the Shah. Imam had told some of the ulama, Imam Khomeini had told some of them that you go ahead, I will follow you. So it was not about the personal ambition to get to power or to be talked about as a political leader, but it was about fulfilling a duty. Imam Khomeini wanted to fulfill his duty. When Imam sensed that no one was willing to take care of that duty and no one was willing to take this role as the Islam, as the ruler of the Muslim Ummah, then he stepped forward and he started his movement. With regard to the authority of the just faqih, Imam Khomeini says, that as we just read, that the faqih, if a worthy individual possessing these two qualities arises and establishes a government, he will possess the same authority as the most noble messenger, upon whom be peace and blessings, in the administration of society, and it will be the duty of all people to obey him. Now, what does that mean? He clarifies that. When we say that after the occultation, the just faqih has the same authority as the most noble messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And the imams. And the imams have, do not imagine that the status of the faqih is identical to that of the imams and the prophet. For here, we are not speaking of status, but rather of function. By authority, we mean government, the administration of the country, and the implementation of the sacred laws of the Sharia. These constitute a serious, difficult duty, but do not earn anyone extraordinary status or raise him above the level of common humanity. So when we say that he has the same authority as Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it does not mean that that just faqih is at the status, at the spiritual status of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But we just mean that he has the same administrative function. It's not about the status, it's about function. In other words, authority here has the meaning of government, administration, and execution of law. Contrary to what many people believe, it is not a privilege, but a grave responsibility. So this is the mentality of Imam Khomeini about government. What does it mean? It does not mean privilege. It does not mean that ambition. It does not mean any of that. But it means a grave responsibility. When you read these, you automatically remember the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. That, you know, in what way did he talk about this government, this power that he had over people, that about the whole world, that it's nothing in his eyes. That why did he take the rulership over people? Why did he accept it? He says it's just because he had asked the ulama to have commitment for this responsibility, to make sure that the society is, the affairs of the society is taken care in such a way that poor people don't go hungry, while there are people who are so, affluent and that, you know, they don't know what to do. This is the same mentality about government. Thus, it would not be an exaggeration if we say that Imam Khomeini's 15-year movement against the oppressive rule of the Shah, the eventual 1979 Islamic Revolution, and the subsequent creation of the Islamic Republic of Iran are the most important and profound events in the entirety of the contemporary Islamic history. Why is that? That's because after nearly 1400 years from the last righteous Islamic government, that was the government of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that was for just a few short months, this Islamic revolution put governance in the hands of those who are charged with the authority through the Prophet of Islam, through the Quran, and through the Imams, and that is the righteous ulama. More significantly, Imam Khomeini led a movement to bring Islam to the fore at a time when Islam and Quran were most marginalized in the Muslim societies. For 200 years, the Shahs of Iran, from the Qajar to the Pahlavis, and those were the two dynasties that came before the Islamic Revolution, put an end to the system of the monarchy system, the Qajars and the Pahlavis. For 200 years, the Shahs of Iran, like the secular leaders of other Muslim countries, openly belittled Islam and intentionally strove to eradicate Islam, not only from the political and social scene, but also from the hearts and minds of the people. This so-called modernization movement was paralleled by a wholehearted surrender of the resources of the country to foreign powers, first the British and the Russians, and then the United States. Of course, the movement of Imam Khomeini was received differently by the different scholars. We could divide the scholars, the ulama, both then and now, into four categories. The first group consisted of those who believed in open opposition to the Shah, the king of Iran at the time. They believed in opposition to the Shah, and they actively and publicly criticized the government, and they strove to get rid of that government, and they moved the people to move in that direction. They were constantly subject, this group of ulama, were constantly subject to imprisonment, torture, exile, and persecution. The second group of ulama consisted of those who were in opposition to the Shah but did not publicly criticize the government. They were occasionally subject to exile after the security agency of the Shah found out about their true intentions and their true beliefs. But there were other groups of ulama who stood in opposition to the Imam's movement. Some of them did believe in the illegitimacy of the government of the Shah, but did not believe in a revolutionary method of opposition. And then we had another group of clergymen who Imam Khomeini called Akhund Darbari. They were the people who were the clergy of the court, and they were the ones that openly supported the government of the Shah. Now, with this introduction to why the Islamic Revolution took place, why Imam Khomeini started the movement to bring about this Islamic Republic of Iran, I want to go ahead and start analyzing the political system that is in place right now in Iran. The structure of Iran's political system, which is based on government, an Islamic government, based on the will of the people. This is a system of governance based on principles of Quran and Sunnah, and it is an interdependent system based on checks and balances. Here we have a chart of the whole political system of Iran. We see that here is the position of the Wali Faqih, which is the just Faqih that we have been talking about. That Imam Khomeini says that is, and all the ahadith that we read say that is charged with authority through the Imams. The Wali Faqih is actually the heart of the whole political system. If this position was not there, the whole system would not be Islamic. So this is the heart of the political system of Iran. And then the apparatus for selecting the Wali Faqih is Majlis al-Khobragan, the assembly of experts, which is directly elected by the people in Iran. So as you see, there are the election process is the basis for electing all the organs of the of the system. Here is how the people elect the members of the assembly of experts, and then the assembly of experts, the members of the assembly of experts elect the Wali Faqih. So right now I want to concentrate on this piece of the chart about Majlis al-Khobragan. That is one of the areas of the government, Iranian government, that is least talked about. We know that there is there is the parliament and there is different organs, judiciary, and these parts of the government is mostly talked about. But how is the Wali Faqih elected? That's an important piece of information that we have to concentrate on. What is the assembly of experts, Majlis al-Khobragan? The assembly of experts of Iran is a deliberative body of 86 mujtahids that is charged with electing the Wali Faqih, supervising his activities and dismissing him from office if necessary. Here comes the question, how we know that the system has to be led by a just faqih, but how are we supposed to know who that person should be? Is it possible that we elect that person through, direct election through the people? The answer here, the rational answer, is that that's not possible, because the Wali Faqih should have specific qualifications that not everyone knows about. There should be a body of mujtahids, those who are experts in Islam, who would then elect the person who is most just and most knowledgeable among the fuqaha. And not only are they charged with electing the Wali Faqih, but they are supposed to supervise his activities constantly. And then if they see that some of the qualifications are not there, they are supposed to dismiss him from office. So it doesn't, it shows that the power of Wali Faqih is not a tyrannical power. It's not that someone comes in office and he can hold office for life without any supervision, without any, this assembly of experts is constantly supervising the activities of Wali Faqih, and they have the power of dismissing him from office if necessary. The Guardian Council, which is also, which also consists of six fuqaha, the people who are mujtahid, and I'm going to talk about who the mujtahids are. Evaluate candidates for ijtihad proficiency using written and oral examination. So not everyone can become a candidate for Majlis al-Khobragan. They have to be a mujtahid, and this is done through examinations. Who is a mujtahid? In a hawza, one goes through several stages of studies. One is the muqaddamat, introductory studies. And then they go through the intermediary advanced studies, so too. And then dars kharij, advanced independent studies, which is dars kharij is done under the supervision of one of the maraji. And finally, ijtihad. Ijtihad means someone is so expert in Islamic jurisprudence and so expert in the laws of Islam that that person can deduce laws independently from, that means one becomes a mujtahid. So that person doesn't need to do taqlid of anyone else. He can independently, through his reasons and through relying on the ahadith and the Quran, know what the laws of Islam are. And individuals receive permission for ijtihad from one or more of the existing maraj. The members of the assembly of experts are directly elected by popular vote for an 8-year term. So these are not, don't have a power for life either. Article 107 of the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran talks about the role of the assembly of experts. The task of appointing the leader shall be vested with the experts elected by the people. The experts will review and consult among themselves concerning all the fuqaha possessing the qualifications specified in Article 5 and 109. Now these are the qualifications of the Wali Faqih. During the occultation of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, the governance and leadership of the nation devolve upon the just and pious faqih who is acquainted with the circumstances of his age, is courageous and recognized and accepted as leader by the majority of the people. Again, here we have a more detailed examination of the different qualifications that a faqih has to have in order for that person to be qualified to become the leader of the Islamic Republic and the leader of the Ummah of Islam. That person should have one of the qualifications is a scholarship as required for issuing fatwa in different fields of fiqh. So that person has to be a mujtahid. The person has to have justice and piety as required for the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. What does justice mean here? It is different from social justice, and it means that the person does not publicly make any sins. Even if a person says one lie, that person would not be just and would be disqualified from becoming a wali faqih. So when a person is wali faqih, if the expert assembly of experts see that this quality is not there, they have the power to dismiss him from office. More importantly, the quality of scholarship and justice and piety are in many of the ulama. But what is important here is that the Wali-e Faqih should have the right political and social insight, prudence, courage, administrative facilities, and adequate capabilities for leadership. So he should have a vast knowledge in many different areas that are required, necessary for running a state, a government. Not only should that person be a mujtahid, that person should have a very high political knowledge and knowledge in different fields that are necessary for running the affairs of a society in terms of economics, in terms of management. So the experts have to make sure that the person they choose has the highest quality in these areas as well. The Constitution says that if there were multiple persons fulfilling these qualities, the person who possesses the better jurisprudential and political insight will be given preference. So the one who is a'lam or most knowledgeable in terms of fiqh will become the person of choice. And here also it says the same thing. Now, the Constitution does give a lot of power to the leader, but look here that the leader is equal with the rest of the people of the country in the eyes of law. This is one of the qualities that is not there in many political systems. That even the members of parliament in many political systems have, they're exempted from regular judicial procedures. But the Wali-e Faqih is not like that. in an Islamic society, everyone is equal in the eyes of law. To fulfill these responsibilities, which are very grave responsibilities, the finding of the fali, the wali fali, and supervising that person and dismissing him from office if necessary, the Assembly of Experts has formed several committees. One of them is Committee of Articles 107 and 109 of the Constitution, which is responsible for investigating about all eligible candidates for holding the office of wali fali and compiling a list of their names. So they don't sit idly while they have found the right wali fali, but they constantly are on the lookout for the eligible candidates. So right now they are compiling a list of those who are eligible for holding the office. So they are always ready when, you know, it is necessary. And you see that how the Assembly of Experts worked after the demise of Imam Khomeini. Many of the enemies of Islam were waiting for that time to come, and they were waiting for the Islamic Republic to just perish. But it didn't happen because Assembly of Experts proved very effective, and in just a matter of a couple of days, they elected Ayatollah Uzma Khamenei. The Committee of Article 111 of the Constitution, 111, which is responsible for monitoring the current leader to make sure he continues to meet all the criteria listed in the Constitution. They actively seek the necessary information in this regard from all sources of information, including the other members of the Assembly. So they are always, there is a specific committee formed to supervise the works of Wali Fali. They have another committee, the Political and Social Committee, which is its goal is to keep the members of the Assembly informed about important domestic and foreign developments pertaining to political, cultural, managerial, security and economic issues. The people who are supposed to judge who is the most qualified person for Wilayat al-Faqih have to be knowledgeable enough. So they are always, they have a committee that actually does that and informs the rest of the members. This committee holds meetings with experts and officials who work in the above areas. And then they have a committee for research on the concept of governance in Islam. These are some of the personalities who are in the Assembly of Experts. These are some of the very top ulama. From the pictures, the names are clockwise. If you look at the pictures, Ayatollah Abu al-Ghassim has Ali, Ayatollah Muhammad Taqi Misbah Yazdi, Ayatollah Muhammad Mumin, Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi. And you can read the names, Ayatollah Ahmad Jannati and so on and so forth. These are top ulama who are in this Assembly of Experts. And they are representatives of the different parts of the country. And here are some of the pictures of the last Assembly of Experts that is in operation right now, which was 2007. The election was 2007, which is the fourth Assembly of Experts. Now, going back to the political to charts for the political system. I'm just going to go through some of the different organs of the country. Here, these are the parts that we just talked about. Wali Faqih then elects Shura-i Negahban, which is the Guardian Council. This is this consists of six jurists and six experts in law. The six jurists are appointed by the head of the judiciary, the judiciary branch, and then it has to be approved by the parliament. Here you see that the nation elects the Majlis-e Shura-e Islami, which is the Islamic Consultative Assembly, the parliament. This is when the right now it's 290 representatives. This is an old chart. And then through the Shura-e Negahban, which is the Guardian Council, the Shura-e Negahban makes sure that all of the laws that the Majlis-e Shura-e Islami passes are Islamic in nature. So nothing can be against the Sharia, the Islamic rulings. So this is another important element in securing the Islamic nature of the whole system. So it's different from other parliamentary systems. And then, of course, the president is elected directly through the nation, and then the Council of Ministers is the president selects them, and the Majlis or the parliament approves them. Now let me read some of the duties of the different branches of the different organs of the system. Here we have, let me go back to Wali-e Faqih. Who are the people who the Wali-e Faqih selects? These are the members of the Nation's Exigency Council. This is another organ that the Islamic government has and is peculiar to the to Iran. It's not in any other system. It consists of the heads of the three the executive branch and the parliament and then the judiciary branch and also some other highly some of the some other high officials, the ones the previous ministers or current ministers, and these are appointed by the leader. The task of the Exigency Council is to reconcile differences between Shura-e Negahban and Majlis-e Shura-e Islami. That if they don't, so that's the task of the Nation's Exigency Council. Then the Wali-e Faqih selects the theologians of the Guardian Council, the head of the judiciary branch, the head of the Iranian radio and television, the chief of the joint staff, the chief commander of the Sepah-e Pasdaran, IRGC, which is another branch of the military, and the supreme commanders of the armed forces. Here again you can see that this part, the Wali-e Faqih is the one who is in charge of the military, is an important aspect of the Islamic system because it is only the Wali-e Faqih who can order for jihad, to give the order for war, and so he is directly supervising the military. And the Shura-e Negahban here, the Guardian Council, has the following duties, as I just said. One of them was determining the compatibility of legislation passed by the Majlis with the laws of Islam. The second one was interpreting the constitution. And the third one was supervising all elections. Now, as you can see, this system is based on checks and balances. No one here has absolute power. Everyone is subject to, you know, to being checked by other parts of the system. And everyone is supervised, even the Wali-e Faqih, who is the highest person in the system, is supervised through the assembly of experts. Now, it is important to note that the process of the realization of Islamic ideals and the establishment of an Islamic civilization it doesn't happen overnight. With the creation of an Islamic government, we don't automatically get an Islamic society. So we shouldn't expect that when Iran goes through a revolution, people go do a revolution and they overthrow the old system and they bring about an Islamic government, that overnight all the problems will be solved and the whole system will be Islamic and the whole society will be Islamic. There is a process, and this is according to Ayatollah Uzma Khamenei, who says that this process has five stages. First is the victory of the revolution itself. Second is the establishment of an Islamic system in the sense that in the sense of the Islamization of society's general geometry, which means that the whole infrastructure should be Islamic, and that has been achieved. The system is based on Islamic principles. This was attained with the drawing up the constitution and the engineering of the pillars of an Islamic society. So the Islamic Republic of Iran has already gone through these two steps. But it's right now in this third step, which is the establishment of an Islamic government, the Islamization of the conduct of all the state officials, from the top to the lower ranking members of the officials. Right now, the top officials are are just, and but this has to happen throughout the whole governing system. Islamization of the conduct of all the states of the world. And the formulation of indigenous models of every aspect of an Islamic government. This is very important, and this is the process that might take time. This needs research, it needs work for it. And then the fourth step is the establishment of a fully Islamic country, that the society, all the people. And the fifth step is the establishment of Islamic civilization. Right now, Ayatollah Khamenei believes that we are in the third stage. According to the leader, the Islamic Republic is now in the third stage. With regard to the establishment of indigenous models of Islamic governance, that's the part that is very important in the third stage. Ayatollah Uzma Khamenei says, we must not imitate anyone, not the World Bank, not the International Monetary Fund, not this or that left-wing country, not this or that right-wing country. Each place has its own exigencies. There is a difference between using the experiences of others and obeying imposed, inculcated, and often outdated models. So the Islamic government of Iran has to go through the process of developing all these models, the economic models, the different models for governing a society based on Islam. This is what Ayatollah Uzma Khamenei calls the Islamic software movement. And Imam Khomeini also in this regard says in his last will and testament, I have never said and do not say now that today Islam is practiced in this republic in all its dimensions, and that no one acts against Islamic laws here, either through ignorance, lack of discipline, or because of some personal complex. But I do say that the legislative, the judiciary, and the executive powers are doing all they can to Islamize this country, and they are supported in their efforts by tens of millions of citizens. And with that, I conclude this presentation. Let us pray to Allah that He will help us to be on the right path and to support this Islamic government that is the deed of Imam Khomeini, His righteous servant. May Allah bestow high positions on Imam Khomeini. May Allah raise the position of Imam Khomeini and all the shuhada who made this tree of the Islamic Republic of Iran grow with their blood. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you.